A very warm welcome to everybody. Now, this morning is a little bit of an experiment. These are my first time wearing these all-in varifocals. So you all look as though you're leaning to the left. But I'm sure that's some more than others, Roger. Okay, so we'll see how we go with those. But anyway, a very warm welcome to everybody. Jesus said that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So let's start by praying to him who is with us. Lord Jesus, thank you for being with us. Please speak to us, encourage us, forgive us, soften us, strengthen us, reassure us in dangerous times, and accompany us through the week too. In Jesus' name, amen. Now there's quite a lot of notices, so we'll go with those to start with. Carrots. There are carrots, bananas and oranges left over in the kitchen with bags, and they're, I think, from the school, and they're free to take. Next Saturday, there is shoebox packing, and at 10 to 12 in Oasis, all welcome, especially good packers. Okay, there's the regular stuff, welcome back on Monday, no Tots and Co because it's half term, encounter with God on Tuesday in the evening, Wednesday ladies fellowship and the evening house group, and then Saturday prayer gathering, which is not surprisingly on Saturday. Yesterday was the church retreat. I think it was good. A bit late for a notice, but I'm sure it went well. There are also requests for volunteers for various churches together in Sandbach events. There's Carols on the Cobbles in December the 19th. Volunteer stewards, please see Ian. There's the Christmas Day lunch, Christmas Day. There's volunteers needed on the day, but also beforehand for some organising and I don't know quite what they do. See Ian. There is the World Day of Prayer. It says 2025, but there's a preparation day in November the 30th, and there are requests for a volunteer representative for the World Day of Prayer. It says, see Jane. That's clearly a mistake. Please see Ian. Now we're going to sing our first song. Stand up for Jesus. Well, let's encourage ourselves with that.
Jesus, he's soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, if my soul suffer loss.
Please sit down. Now, Alistair will be preaching later, continuing his series on Jonah with the title The Enigma. So, to prepare for that, here is the final chapter of the book of Jonah, so we know what he's going to preach about. I say it's the final chapter. I'm going to add the last verse from chapter 3 as well, so we can understand chapter 4. When God saw how the people of Nineveh turned from their evil ways, he relented, and he did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Now Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Enigma, later. But to get us in the mood, enigma, puzzles, we're going to practice on some puzzles. So I've brought some puzzles with me. I wondered what sort of puzzles to bring, and I thought probably the easiest type of puzzle to bring are some sort of practical things to look at and identify. Now we'll start with some easy ones and they get a little bit harder. Okay. Any idea what that is? It's a torch. And to sort of reward ourselves for looking at the items and working out what they are, okay, the next challenge is, if that's the item, what is the biblical message? Christ, the light of the world? Don't put it under a basket, yes? A light in the darkness, a light to my feet, There's loads of stuff about life. Okay, so that's our first one. Now we want it exactly right, yes? Spider catch. Difficult to catch flies with. But good for spiders. It's sold as a spider catcher. Actually, it's good for wasps, bees. We had hornets this year, and it was good for hornets.
Scorpions too.
Scorpions will do it, yes. Okay. So this is a spider catcher, a hornet catcher, a bee catcher, a wasp catcher. The idea is you put it like that, you put that on the bee or the spider, then you turn it over and you caught the spider. And you can then take it outside, do that, shake it, and away goes the spider. Okay, that's the object. Very good. Well done. What's the message? Being concerned even for the animals, so he's a live trap. But that wasn't the one
I thought you could run, but you can't hide.
That bit of the horse I wanted to say, or whatever it is. But I thought, God.
Spiders live in king's houses.
Spiders live in king's, yes. I'm sure that's right. It's beyond my favourite. I was thinking he will cast away all your fears. It's not made from like spiders. Some of us do. Some of us have had to make them. We got around with the fear of spiders a little bit in our house. The spiders in our house give birthday presents and Christmas presents to children. And because of that, they all like spiders. Okay, so that. A little bit more difficult. Not a rug maker, although there are rug makers that look vaguely like that. You have to see it. It's got, what's it got on the end? What's that? A point. It has a serious point on the end. A sort of, that's not an oak. But that is, in a way, that does describe it, but that's not its function. No. That's very clever, judging from what it looks like. But if I turn it over, actually, that's the way it operates.
What's it got by a handle?
It's a handle, and it's got
a sliding thing.
Yes. Now, before I actually operate this, I have to take a risk assessment. And for the sake of a risk assessment, I have brought a glove. It's a tin opener. Now, this is a serious tin opener. But the idea is you make a hole in the top, you put the blade in here, and you get a modern tin. This one. Okay, the blade is in, and then you go round the back, and you see how easy it is to open a tin. Some of these namby-pamby, non-chillers. But there you are. We have an open tin. Do not approach this tin. It now has a blade in it. So that's a tin opener. Now, what do we learn theologically from a tin opener? Perseverance. I actually
there are no secrets of God. He can get his way in with his tenet. That's a tenet.
Now, this is just an in-between bit.
What is that? Round, got holes in it. It's got spring bits here. It's a thing that you do that way. Yeah. You do it for 20 minutes. But if you left, if anyone knows, please tell me. I have no idea what this is. This is an illustration of the mysteries of God. I don't know what it is. It's in our drawer. And it's really important.
That would be good. And now we move on to our final item. Now, I'm not quite sure how to present this to you.
This is blue. Jenny found blue on a skin 39 years ago. He had no tail. He had no ears. He had a great hole here, and he had the seams were coming undone. But she brought him home. She gave him a tail. She put ears on him. Probably put eyes on him. We gave him to our three-year-old. She loved him. She looked after him, and ever since then, he was looked after by all our children, all our children's children, and most of the visiting children. It was the first toy that anyone, let's say toy, the first member of our household that they greet when they come to our house. When I told Jenny that I was bringing them to the service this morning, she came and fondled his ear, and then dusted his runners. And then she asked him which rug he would like. And do you know what, very innocently, I was taking notes. Now, the difference between this and the other items is blink is not the question. It is the answer. But what is the theological question to which he is the answer? And the clue is in the Jonah passage that he had. Not so much the animals, actually. It's a more general point.
Make things new and feasible.
It's a good point. It's not the particular one I had in mind. It might be a while to get the one I had in mind. But there's a very difficult question there, the puzzle, at the end of that Jonah passage. In fact, it's implicit to the whole thing. Why does God not zap bad people immediately? And the world would be so much easier and better if he got rid of the bad people. But he doesn't. And at the end, God says to Jonah, but I've looked after them. I've made them grow. I've tended them. And because of that, I am concerned about them. I love them. And this long care and concern for people is part of it. One reason why he loves them, because of how much he's invested in them. And on the back of that is why Jesus talked about, Jesus came to save those people, the bad guys, rather than the good guys. And just one part of the answer, but that is the question to which men is half an answer, because he's been cherished and loved and looked after. Cherished and looked after is why he's what he loves. Will be thrown out or not for a long time.
We're going to sing again. And the third song, Creating Me a Clean Heart, we have the collection, if we may.
Thank you, Father, for all the things you give us. And here is just a small insect. We pray that we won't use it. We love your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down.
We're going to pray together now. First of all, for people in our church. Now, this is just a selection. These are the ones. These are the names that have come up through the church notices as they were sent out from those that we know about. But there are many others. But these are just a sample. Heavenly Father, we know that you are concerned for us each as individuals. We pray for George Bayliss. He's still in hospital, undergoing tests, and he's uncomfortable and uncertain. We pray for strength and assurance, and especially for Kay as well, as she looks after him. We pray for Doug. Good to see him in the back there. He's been to and from hospital with tests and so on. And we pray that he will grow in strength, and it'll be just getting stronger from now on. No more ups and downs. We pray for Susie. We pray she will know your presence and that she is in the centre of your love. We pray for Jenny Tunley's daughter, Jill. We pray that her thyroid surgery will be rescheduled soon. On a different note, we pray for George and Chris, Howard and Andrea, and the 8 boys and 2 girls of the Urban Saints out in Wales at Cae Canol now. We prayed in all the fun, those young people will meet Jesus. And we pray for the rest of us too, Lord, for protection, assurance, courage, and that we would be responders, not just bystanders, to what we see going on in the world around us. We pray for the wider world. We pray for peace in Ukraine, the Middle East, Sudan, and wherever else there is fighting and conflict. We pray for forgiveness and reconciliation where there is fear and hatred. We pray for safety and recovery where droughts, floods, fires, and storms have caused damage. And we pray for the leaders of our nation and other nations for honesty, compassion, and wisdom. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have we still got time for one song before you? We've still got time for the last song before Alistair. If the young people are going out, this will be number.
Kingdom. Redemption comes to us each time, and it's mine. Come on in and taste a new wine, the wine of the kingdom.
Please sit down. And now we're going to hear from Alistair. So let's just pray for him as he comes up. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Alistair and all that we've learned from him over the years. And we pray for him today, and we pray for us as we listen. We pray that you will speak loud and clear through what happens next. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much indeed, Brendan. I know you can't perhaps see too clearly, but I wonder if you know what that machine is. I know at least one person at the back knows. What is it, Hilary? It is. That is the Enigma code machine. And it was used by the German military command to encrypt secret messages during the Second World War. And you may have seen the film, The Imitation Game, which tells the story of how Alan Turing tries to decipher the codes with the help of his fellow mathematicians. The Enigma machine. If you describe someone or something as an enigma, it means they are mysterious. They are difficult to understand, difficult to get your head round. And I want to suggest to you, thank you, Joe, very much, that Jonah is an enigma, big time. And this is the last sermon in our series on Jonah, and you know his story by now, I'm sure. God calls Jonah to go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it. But Jonah disobeys. He runs away from the Lord, and he gets on the first ship headed out of here, as far away from Nineveh as possible, to Tarshish. God sends a terrible storm. Jonah is below deck, sleeping. The pagan sailors wake Jonah up. There's a conversation, and Jonah ends up getting thrown overboard. The storm stops. The raging sea grows calm, and the pagan sailors worship God. And God sends a great fish, and it swallows Jonah. And he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And that is just chapter one. And then God commands the fish, and it vomits Jonah up onto dry land. And then the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And this time Jonah agrees, he sets off for Nineveh, he starts walking up and down the streets, and he preaches an 8-word sermon. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. And Nineveh repents. The king repents. Nineveh repents. All the people repent. And God relents. And the king is happy. And the people of Nineveh are happy. Maybe even the great fish is happy. And they all live happily ever after. Except they don't. Because Jonah isn't happy. And chapter 4 begins like this. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." This is Jonah, the enigma. Geographically, Jonah is sitting just outside Nineveh. Chronologically, he's living in days when God is at work in the most extraordinary of ways. Thousands of people are coming to know him. Spiritually, he's as far away from the Lord as ever he was. He is back to square one. You would think, wouldn't you, Jonah would be so thrilled, so overwhelmed, so full of joy at the wonderful ways God has been at work. I mean, the wonderful way that God had been at work in his own life to get him to Nineveh in the first place, through all the ups and downs. The extraordinary ways God had been at work in Nineveh. The king, tens of thousands of people, are turning away from their sin and they're placing their faith in the living God. You would think Jonah would be so thrilled, so overwhelmed, so full of joy. The most incredible revival you can imagine. Jesus himself talks about it. Jesus said the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. It's like the day of Pentecost, isn't it? When Peter preaches and people all over the known world turn away from their sin and place their faith and trust in Jesus. You would think Jonah would be so thrilled, so overwhelmed, so full of joy. This is the best time of his life, isn't it? Extraordinary things he's seeing going on. But he becomes angry. He's displeased. And he doesn't celebrate God's compassion, God's forgiveness, God's grace. He doesn't rejoice that all these people have come to know the living God and there's rejoicing in heaven. And he sulks. And he says to the Lord, "I told you this would happen. That's why I didn't want to come here in the first place. I knew it'd happen." On the surface, Jonah's problem is not that he's got no heart for the people of Nineveh. That's part of it. Jonah's problem is that he's got no heart for the God who does. His God is too small. That's why his heart is too small. He's an enigma. He's a paradox. He's a contradiction. He shows that it's possible to see the blessings of God fall on a city. Think Manchester. You see the blessings of God fall on the city and you wish you were somewhere else. Actually, in Jonah's case, he wished he was nowhere else. Jonah shows it's possible to do and to feel and to say the sort of things that you would think no believer in God would ever do, ever feel, ever say. Jonah shows it's possible to be like this and still be a child of God. I mean, what a paradox. What a contradiction. What an enigma. Remember where we left Jonah? He's sitting just outside Nineveh. Maybe he's got a good vantage point over all the city, like I have this morning. Maybe Jonah is hoping that God is going to have a change of heart. Maybe he's hoping that he's got it wrong, that God is going to send out a nice dose of fire and brimstone on the city after all. That's why he's sitting there. He's got a front row seat for all the action when it unfolds. But God has a different plan. And three things happen in quick succession. And notice the two words that recur in each of the next three verses. God provided. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." The leafy plant was good in Jonah's eyes because it gave him shade. It eased his discomfort. The worm was bad in Jonah's eyes because it chewed up the plant and made it wither. The scorching east wind was very bad in Jonah's eyes because it made him really uncomfortable and he grew faint. But the same God who provided, remember that word, the great fish, also provided the leafy plant and the worm and the scorching east wind. If you like, they are all providences from the Lord to try and draw Jonah back to himself. But did Jonah ever truly repent, do you think? Beginning of chapter 1, God calls Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. What does Jonah do? He says, "No, I'm not going there." Gets on the first ship out of here, as far away from Nineveh as possible. God speaks to Jonah a second time and calls him to go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And this time, the second time, Jonah obeys. So maybe Jonah did repent, if we stop reading at the end of chapter 3. But when we read chapter 4, there's no mention of Jonah repenting. So maybe he didn't. What it does suggest, I think, particularly chapter 4, is it's perfectly possible to obey God with an attitude that stinks. And that's Jonah. He obeys God, but he does it with an attitude that stinks. You read the whole book, there never seems to be a moment of joy when Jonah delights in serving the Lord, delights in preaching his word, delights in going to the place that God called him to. No joy at all. There's no heart for the people of Nineveh, as far as we can see. When God pours out his blessing on the town, Jonah wishes he was dead. Reminded me of the people in Philippians 1, who Paul says, preach Christ from wrong motives. Philippians 1, 15 to 18. He talks about envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. Maybe the people were jealous of Paul jealous of God's blessing on his ministry. Maybe they're trying to undermine his influence. But they are preaching Christ from wrong motives. They are serving God with an attitude that stinks. And I think it's a sobering reminder, isn't it, that it's always possible to serve the Lord with motives that are less than pure. Remember our pastor, minister, talking about his ministry, and he said something like, you know, when I think back, so much of what I do is done with mixed motives. And I found that really, really challenging. You know, sometimes even our best acts, our kindest actions, are done, if you like, with motives that are perhaps double, perhaps, or mixed in some way, less than pure. And sometimes I think we almost have to look right, a bit like an onion, isn't it? Peeling an onion. You've got to get right to the very depth of your heart. Because very often you will see all sorts of dark and mixed motives. The envy, the greed, the self-centeredness, the self-righteousness, the self-interesting. Surprisingly easy, isn't it, to do the right things for the wrong reasons. And it's a reminder that God is never satisfied with what we might call mere outward obedience, ticking the boxes, going through the motions. He wants you and me to have a really good, long, hard look at our hearts and see what's going on there, what really motivates us, what drives us. Is there that joy in serving the Lord, that delight in obeying him, that passion to see his name honoured and glorified? If necessary, he will send a vine. You'll send a worm. You'll send a scorching east wind to expose what's going on inside, even the rottenness of our hearts. That's what he does with Jonah. That's what it's all about. The vine, the worm, the scorching east wind gives Jonah a chance to have a look at himself, see what's going on deep within his heart, the mixed motives, the lack of joy in serving the Lord. And then God asks Jonah some final questions, doesn't he? But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" So Jonah is an enigma, isn't he? He is a contradiction. He is a paradox. But did Jonah ever truly repent? Did Jonah ever truly repent? The final chapter, which we've read, doesn't say anything about Jonah's repentance. But there is one question I would ask. Where did the story come from? Only one person knew all the details. All the gory details, warts and all. And who's that? It's Jonah, isn't it? And he made sure his story was told. So maybe the very existence of the book suggests that actually, yeah, Jonah did repent. And he wants his story to be told. And he doesn't want you to make the same mistakes that he made. And look at that final question. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This is the God who has compassion on all these people, 120,000 of them, not to mention their animals, who cannot tell their right hand from their left. It's a bit of an odd phrase, isn't it? I think it's a way of talking about their ignorance. I think that's what's at the root of it. And what he's saying, I think, in effect, is that this is the most powerful culture in the world at the time. This is the biggest nation, the most powerful nation. And yet they're ignorant of God's ways. I think that's what that's suggesting. But here's the thing. It was a terrible place to live, Nineveh. For all its greed, for all its immorality, for all its pagan worship, for all its bloodthirsty violence, Nineveh is ready to turn to God. They didn't know it. They're not intentionally seeking God. They're not concerned about him. But the God who knows all things knows that this city is primed and ready to turn to him. If only he can find a man who'd go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Just one man, that's all he wants. If only he could find a man. Someone who's the right man with the right message. And extraordinary as it seems, that man is Jonah. The enigma. The paradox. The contradiction. The world is full of Ninevehs today, isn't it, of course? And God's still looking for someone to go. So I wonder about us. What about us? We have compassion on the people who make up our Nineveh. I mean, Nineveh is, first of all, a literal city. I think it stands for the towns and cities of our world. It stands for Sandbach. But actually, Nineveh is much more personal than that. Nineveh is the place that only you can go to. It's the person only you can reach. It's the opportunity only you can fill. You've got a Nineveh in your life right now. You'll have a Nineveh in your life this week. Might be the colleague that you work with, the people you hang around with after school, the neighbour next door, the people you socialise with. Your Nineveh might even be your husband, your wife, your grown-up children, your grandchildren. Like Jonah, your Nineveh will be the people you struggle with. And Jonah struggled with Nineveh, didn't he? Big time. Your Nineveh is your neighbour next door whose dog barks all the time, who always wants to know everything that's going on and who you find really annoying. Your Nineveh is your boss at work who's a clown. It's your friend who's a bit of a drama king or a drama queen who thinks the whole world revolves around them. It's that person in your family who knows how to push all your buttons, who really winds you up. Your Nineveh, like Jonah, is the people you struggle with. And you're afraid to speak up. But God wants them to hear what you have to say. You're afraid to go, but God wants you there. You're afraid to make a move. God says, trust me. Trust me. God wants us in Nineveh, whatever that Nineveh looks like for us. You might decide to run away to Tarshish to get as far away from your Nineveh as possible. If you do, you better watch out for a storm. Better watch out for a great fish. You might even say, what's the message? In the most simplest way, it's these words from John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and that includes Nineveh, and that includes Sandbach, and that includes the people you mix with, and that includes you as well, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we are just so grateful that we are in the presence of a God who knows all about us, who understands both the deep places and the dark places of our hearts, but who loves us more than we can ever begin to know. And we pray this morning so much, Father, that each one of us would just have that awareness of the tenderness of your love and the wonder of your grace and the beauty of your compassion. But Father, when we have received so much, we recognize that that also comes with responsibilities. So as we think about what our Nineveh might look like next week, we pray, Father, that through the things that we say, the things that we do, the way that we respond, the way that we live, people will see something of that light and that love of Jesus. And Lord, we don't want to be an enigma or a contradiction or a paradox. Lord, we want to be transparent. We want to be people of integrity. And so we pray, Father, that you'd help us to just examine our hearts. And we know, Father, that your blessing comes to those who are pure in heart. So, Lord, will you purify our hearts, we pray this morning, that we might find that joy in obeying you and living for you and serving you and worshipping you. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Going to close with one final song, and we're going to sing together, "Awake, Awake, O Zion, and Clothe Yourselves with Strength." Our God reigns. And let's pray together. And Father, we dedicate ourselves again to serve you faithfully and to follow Christ. So please send us out to work and to witness in our Ninevehs, freely and gratefully and hopefully, in the power of your Holy Spirit, and for the honour and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.